This is our question then. Malcolm's said it for us. Can we live a meaningful life without hope? Wonder how you'd answer that if you were put on the spot. I won't put any of you on it, don't worry. I wonder where you'd go with that. We'd probably have a range, wouldn't we, of concrete yes and no's, right through to maybe even kind of going, you know what, I've never really thought about it. Well, Socrates says this. He says, the unexamined life is not worth living. What he's saying here is that unless we actually stop and take a look at our lives and the meaning of it, the reason why we're here, the purpose of each day, how to actually live it, unless we stop and have a look at this for a second, it's pretty much not worth living. There's a story about a guy called Malcolm Muggeridge. We got our own Malcolm McGregor, but there's Mr. Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a journalist. And he was trying to answer this question, and this was his experience of trying to find some sort of meaning to his life. He studied at Cambridge in journalism, and then he became a teacher. And after his time there, he kind of said that reason and rationalism didn't really answer anything about the meaning for him. So then in 1932, he became a journalist over in the Soviet Union. And it was at that time he really kind of saw some of the famine in Ukraine, and he wrote about the disaster of it all. And he came to the conclusion at that time that politics didn't really give him the answer either. After that, then he moved to India, where he was a journalist there in India. And he found out, he started to explore religion, mainly through Hinduism. And he said he came to the conclusion then that religion doesn't really do an awful lot either. And then at the outbreak of the war, 1939, he kind of immediately joined the army. He qualified as an officer, and then he got put into the special forces. He then went out to Mozambique. And it was then that he kind of pretty much lost all hope. And his life just kind of went drink, sex, booze, guilt, shame, drink, sex, booze, guilt, shame the whole time until he thought, you know what, I've had enough. And he jumped off the ship and he swam out as far as he could because he said, I want to end my life by drowning. And he says that as he's swimming out, he took a glance over his shoulder and he saw the lights on the land. And he said, oh, I saw the lights of what he called home. And it was in that moment that it was this essence, this thing called home that stopped him. And he thought, no, there's got to be more. And that was what stopped him from ending his life. And the story goes that he came back to the UK and took some time to really search the depths of the Christian faith. And it's then that he understood who Jesus was and committed his life to that. See, you cannot live a life without meaning. You really can't. We all live for something. We do. Whether you know it or not, we all live for something. And maybe you sit here this evening and you go, yeah, but I just don't know. Do I? Well, why don't you ask yourself this question? I know this is a bit close to the bone, but ask yourself this question. Why don't you swim out to sea tonight and end your life? What's the reason for not doing it? I know that's a bit, blimey, chill out, Dave. But the moment you ask yourself the question is the moment you start to really understand what you base your life upon. It's then you start to understand your identity, what you see as the ethics of the world, your understanding of reality. In that moment, you start to discover what you would call the meaning of your life, because you're here for some reason, aren't you? We all are. And what I want to say just at the beginning of all of this is, please, can I encourage you? Be thinking people. Don't just plod along and surf along with life. No. Search for its meaning. Please, search for it. And at the same time, are you willing to listen? And maybe understand a little bit about the truth. Because here's the thing. The Christian life isn't this kind of hidden hope for wishful thinkers. It's really not. Nor is it a crutch for people with like a cup half empty. No, it's an examined life. And it's a fully warranted belief in the God of the universe who gives a life of meaning and purpose and reason and hope. That's what the Christian faith is. And that's what we're going to have a look at this evening. We're going to have a look at one of the areas in the Bible where it talks about a life of meaning and hope. So come with me, let's go for it. If you've got a Bible with you, we're in Psalm chapter 1. If you'd like a church Bible, stick your hand up. One of the guys can get it to you. It's on page 593, and it's on the screen as well. So follow along as we go. Psalm chapter 1, we're just going to read the whole psalm. It's only six verses. This is what it says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. See, the message of the Bible is a really, really simple message. It is. Anyone can get it. You can plumb it the depths of it all your life. But the message is really, really simple. Go God's way and be blessed. Go without him and you've had it. You're either in the company of mockers or you're in the assembly of the righteous. There's two ways to live. And I know at first hearing you go, that is so offensive. What is that Welsh idiot saying on stage? How dare he say to me there's two ways to live? But honestly, once you have a look at life and you start to have an understanding of what the Bible says, you'll soon see this is the most incredible news ever. It really, really is. This is Christianity. Get this, you get Christianity. Get this, you get the meaning of life. You really do. See, because at the heart of it all, God comes down and he tells us and he shows us what we need to know. And I tell you what, it's not complex. It's simple. And it's available for absolutely everyone. And it's in this psalm we see this contrast of those two lives, don't we? And we see it in three different forms. Verses 1 and 2, the two types of humans. Verses 3 and 4, two types of objects. And verses 5 and 6, two types of destinies. And do you know what the main factor is in those three things? One involves God, the other one doesn't. So come on, let's go. Let's have a look at them together. Look at the way he describes the first person here. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, and sit in the company of mockers. Walk, stand, and sit. It's like a progressive association with sin, which eventually leads to a complete identification in it. Do you see how it goes? This is the person who kind of like walks and just follows the shouts of the world as they go along in life. Hey, don't, religion, forget about this, come this way. Come on, follow me. Live a little. You only live once. Come on, let's go for it. And they walk along just following the shouts. And it ends up being this life of just disaster, to be honest with you. And they follow and they follow. And then eventually the walking stops and they stand. And they stand there with the sinners, it says. Bothered really about doing an awful lot with life. Bothered about making any difference. Bothered about Jesus. Just give me a short thrill, will you? I'm not moving. Just give me a thrill. Give me a kick. And they move from walking to standing to sitting. And they sit there. And they just sit there with the mockers. Ah, cynical about life. Religion, you've got to be joking. No. God, no chance. Look, you'll soon grow up. You'll soon grow up and then you'll know none of this really is true. And they just get progressively cynical. We know people like this, don't we? We get like this, don't we? I was visiting my nan in a nursing home. Boy, was that depressing. Flipping out, it's like walking down the plank. I was saying, just push me off. Oh, I was. I'm not saying all old people are like that. I'm not at all. My granny, she's the opposite. She's awesome. But we get like this. We do. We just get more and more cynical. And more often than not, it's related to the older we get. The guy saying here, that eventually we sit there with the mockers. 17th century philosopher Hobbes said this, "Life is nasty, brutish, and short." That's lovely, isn't it? Cheers, Hobbes. Easter Sunday evening. That's what we need to hear, isn't it? This is it, though. This is what it's saying here. It's an increasing grip of sin that starts to just whittle itself down until we're left with this cynicism. And it's a life, really, of hopelessness, full of kind of philosophical ideas that don't really change an awful lot. You see, the Bible says, no, this is not the way it is. This is not what life is about. Rather, it's about a meaningful, blessed relationship. And it's based and it comes around an understanding and delight in God's word. Look at the other person here. Blessed is the one who does not do those things, but rather whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. What does the Bible say? Blessed, happy, fulfilled. It's the person who delights in it. It's objective. It's not subjective like the mockers. It's objective. Who here, if they were to kind of say the top three things they want in their life and for other people around them, would probably put happiness in there? We do. Well, what's it saying here? No, the Bible can't say we can be happy. No chance. Rules, regulations, can't be happy, can't have fun. No, look what he's saying. Blessed, happy, fulfilled is the person today who puts their delight in the law of the Lord. It's fact. And the purpose here and a life of meaning and happiness is this person who delights in it. This means he loves it. See, Christianity isn't rules, regulations, having to force yourself into being a certain way. You know what it is? It's absolutely loving God to bits and understanding that his word, the law, what he reveals to us comes alive and we get to search it and grow in it and walk in it and delight in it. That's the first comparison. Second one. What does it say here? Those who have a relationship with God are like a meaningful, solid tree planted firmly next to the water with deep, deep roots where it can live a fruitful, lasting, prosperous life. But not so those who are not in that place with God. They're like the chaff. See the contrast here? He doesn't even contrast two trees. He takes a tree and he takes chaff. Chaff is like the husks on the grain. So the combine harvester comes through, he collects all it up, he strips the good bit off it, and you know what's trailing in the background? Husk, chaff, going off, floating off into nothingness. And this is what he says here for anyone who hasn't and does not trust and believe and have a relationship with God. Isn't this so offensive? Oh my word, how dare the Bible say this about anyone in this sort of situation? But isn't it so real? Ever found yourself kind of getting tossed around all the time by the world, desperately wanting something and then finally you get it and it breaks or it doesn't really live up to its expectation or it lasts for a couple of months and then you're off getting something else and then you're going again getting something else? Feeling sometimes like you're completely out of control. The world says, you've all got to do this. So everyone starts doing that, taking pictures of themselves. Give it a few years, I tell you, that will not happen. It doesn't. We get thrown around all the time. What is that a great picture of? Chaff. Is it? You're either a tree or you're chaff. What about the third comparison? What does it say here? It says that in verse 5 and 6. The Bible talks here, this writer here in those verses talks about a day where every single person will stand before God and they will be judged for their life. We don't like hearing that. I hated hearing that before I became a Christian. I hated it. But pause for a second. Just ponder this for a second. Every single bit of evil will be dealt with rightly. Every ounce of rebellion, evil, wrongdoing will be weighed up rightly and fairly and will be dealt with correctly. Isn't that incredible? that day will happen. No one will get off. So if you're sitting here this evening and you've been hurt by someone, or you've been dealt a really tough time at the moment, or you've been going through some horrendous suffering, take comfort in this truth. Everything will be dealt with. Absolutely everything will be dealt with. Isn't that amazing? But at the same time, as you sit there and rejoice in it, just turn the mirror on yourself. Because as much as everything will be dealt with and be judged rightly and fairly, the Bible's crystal clear on saying so, will you? And can you see the difference between those two destinies here? One destiny, the way of the righteous, the Lord watches over them. The other, the way of the wicked, the Lord's not there. It's just destruction. See, this is one of the kind of biggest misconceptions people think. They think you only live once. You live your life, you die, boom, job done, all done, over with. No. The Bible says no. It says you will live afterwards. But here's the thing. You either go to a place of destruction, or you go into a place with God. See, those who go, look, life after death, no chance, nothing. Where's their proof? Honestly, where is their understanding of that? But look what the Bible says. It says, yes, there is life afterwards. And it's available for everyone. But there's two choices here, and the ball's in your court. On that day, there's going to be two lines, either the line of the wicked or the line of the righteous. And what's the big thing about it all? God is there, and one has a relationship with God and the other one doesn't. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about all the accomplishments in your life that you managed to pack up. It's not about how good you've been, how many times you've been at church, how many old ladies you cross the road. It's nothing to do with that. It's whether you know God or you don't. That's what matters on this day, the guy's saying. Two options here. Can you see what the Bible's saying here about life? There's those who are blessed, firm, fruitful, prosperous, and righteous. And there's those who are walking, standing, sitting, with the wicked, the sinners, the mockers, being thrown around like chaff that doesn't last, and condemned under judgment to a life of destruction. That's what the Bible says. It's no more sophisticated than that. It's pretty simple, actually. There's two ways to live. Your choice. There's a guy called Ravi Zacharias. Look at your notes, Dave. And he tells a story about a necklace that he bought for his wife. He was on an overseas trip, and he bought this necklace. It was made of all these like semi-precious stones around his nice chain. And as he's buying it, it's like gleaming and shining. And everyone's going, I wish I was getting that. And he takes it home to his wife. And he wants to give it to his wife at like the best moment in front of the kids and everything. So he gets him in and he gives his wife the necklace. And she loves it, obviously. And she's there staring at it, asking all the questions. And it's a nice moment. Next day, he gets up early because he wants to finish off a chapter of a book he's writing. And as he goes to get his coffee, he kind of hears this crunching sound. And he looks over in the direction of this crunching noise to see his daughter's puppy chewing on the necklace. Chewing it to oblivion, to be honest with you. And he says that as he's watching, his eyes fill up with tears. And he wondered what could be done, to be honest with you. And what made it worse in all of this is the puppy didn't have a clue, did it? The puppy just chewed away. No idea of the purpose of this necklace. No idea of the meaning behind it. The wife looked at it apparently and thought, oh no, we can take it to the jewelers. We can get it repaired. Ravi turns around and says, I thought the same thing about the dog. You see, a life with God described in this here is a beautiful life. Full of meaning, full of purpose, full of hope. And the writer pleads with you tonight to stop and understand what's on offer. Instead of just consuming life with no clue of the damage that you're causing. See, when God created all of this, life, the world, you know what was the pinnacle of his creation? Me and you. And it was designed to be in this wonderful relationship with God. Perfect. living under his wonderful care and love and blessing and rule, full of joy, full of happiness. Yet the Bible's clear as it comes that the human heart has been intoxicated with sin, and it's wreaked havoc from the first ever created person right through to me today. See, when I sit here and I read the description of the life without God, we go, how rude is that? How dare the Bible say that about someone who doesn't trust in God? That's just wrong. No chance. That's not the way it is. But can you imagine for a second? Think about this. Imagine you never had any touch with this earth, and the first thing you do come is you come into the earth and you turn on the BBC News app on your phone. What would you think? If you looked at the headlines, you'd go, oh my word, what have I come to? You'd say, wouldn't you? This place is falling apart, you'd say. This is the reality, isn't it? When we look at it, we don't like to think about it this way. We think, no, this is our planet. I don't want anyone talking about our world like this. And we often play this game where we kind of don't want to actually admit that we are as bad as we are. And we just don't like the thought of all of this. We don't want to be painted in a bad light. But if we looked at this world at face value, plain, clear as day, what would you see? Let's be honest. What would we see? We'd see an awful lot of mess, wouldn't we? And the Bible says that's what sin is, and that's what has happened. And we're very good at looking at the BBC News app and going, oh, that's awful, that is, that person, oh, nightmare, I shouldn't have done that. Well, what about yourself? If we're being really honest for a second, if we were to really look at ourselves, no one else, look at ourselves, what about you? Don't you hate messing up? Oh, man, don't you just hate it? I was talking to Wayne at a wedding recently, and I turned to him and I said, man, I wish I never did half the things I've done in my life. Don't you just hate it? All the time. You see, when we read this description here in the psalm, I like to think I'm the blessed, righteous one. I do. I'd like to think that. But when I really examine my life, what's it like? Chaff. Absolute chaff. We all are. We get thrown around all the time. Maybe you sit here and then, maybe you're brave enough to go, you know what, yeah, that's me. That's me. The next obvious thing generally that comes to your mouth in that moment is, so what on earth can happen? What can be done? How can I be like that other person, the second one that we looked at in the first two verses? How can I be like that tree? What must I do? Is there any hope? Maybe you ask that question. And I tell you what, here is what the Christian faith is all about. This is Easter. This is Easter. You cannot do anything to sort yourself out. It's too late, unfortunately. Here's the message of the Christian faith. Jesus has done it all for you. He really, really has. When he died on the cross, he took the right, fair punishment for your sins and mine. And as he hung there, dying a gruesome death, you know what he did? He soaked up every single ounce of sin, and he dealt with it rightly, and he punished it to bits, and he hung there and he died. And then 3 days later, 2,000 years ago, on that Easter Sunday morning, you know what happened? He came back to life, and he walked out of the tomb, and he appeared to different people, and he chatted, and he ate, and he drank, proving in that moment that your sin and mine has been dealt with. Fact. Proving in that moment that death is not the full stop and it's it. There's life, there's something afterwards available, a good place for you. And proving in that moment that he's God. And everything he says in his word and everything that he said as he walked around is absolutely true. Which means, so's this. So's this. And you know what he says to you tonight? He says, believe in me. Trust in me and you can be completely forgiven for all of your sins. You can. And you can have a life, a meaningful life with God, which starts today and carries on forever. Isn't this the most incredible news ever? And you know what? Dave Hampton doesn't deserve a spot of it. For the Bible says it's grace and it's the best gift ever. Forget a chocolate. It's Jesus, the best incredible gift you can ever have. See, the blessed righteous tree here in the psalm, it's a life in Jesus. In Christ. The Bible talks about in Christ. If you ever come across in Christ in your Bible, circle it as big as you can. It's all right to write in your Bible, I promise. Circle it and then read what it says afterwards. Over and over again. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This is a life in Christ. How do I delight in the law of the Lord? By believing and trusting in Jesus today. Because you know what happens? When I look at the law of the Lord and I read the Bible, God's word, it comes alive to me. And this is what I read. Dave, you've got to live like this. Unfortunately, you haven't lived like that, but God loves you to bits. And he loves you so much that he's going to send his son down to die on the earth, die on the cross, deal with sin, rise again, so that you can find forgiveness, so that you can live with him forever. That's the law of the Lord. Isn't that delightful to read? You just want to read it all the time. It's good news. And that's what he says, bask in it day and night. How can I rather be a tree which bears fruit, which doesn't wither and which prospers in all that I do? How do I do it? By trusting in Jesus. Do you see how the tree got there? Do you see how it got there? It was planted. The tree had to be planted. Trees can't plant themselves. The tree had to be planted, and it's exactly the same if you trust in Jesus. He plants himself. He comes to live inside of you. The Bible talks about what's called new birth or being transformed. This is exactly the same here. When we come to know Jesus, it's like he plants himself. We get a new life in him, and he fills us with what's called the Holy Spirit, which is him, but in his spirit form, and he fills you inside of your life. And you know what you start to do? Bear fruit. Things start to happen and you go, oh, I never used to think like this before. And you start living differently. And the Bible talks in Galatians 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're available today for you. And if you're a tree next to the water bearing fruit, your roots are as deep as they possibly can be. Jesus describes those who trust in me and trust me at my word are like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and the waves come in and the storm howls and the wind starts blowing and it does not move. But those who choose to reject, it's like the foolish one who builds his life upon the sand. The moment those waves and that storm come crashing in, it all just comes crashing on down. It's exactly the same here with the tree. When you're planted firmly next to the river, you produce fruit, you last forever, and he lives inside of you. And lastly, how can I be in that line then of righteous people on that judgment day? How can I be there? You know the answer? By trusting in Jesus. By trusting in the one who qualifies you for entry into heaven. You know when God looks down at the believer, the person who trusts in Jesus, no longer does he see dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, which is often the way we look at ourselves. You know what he sees you? Holy, pure, white as snow, as good as you've ever been, fresh out of the packet. That's how he sees you. Because when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Oh, this is amazing. This is what the life in Jesus, this is what Easter Sunday is all about. This is why Jesus died for you. And this is how much he loves you. He loves you to bits. And he cannot wait for you to come home. And he cannot wait for on that day, he'll stand there and he'll look at you and he'll go, it was worth every ounce of giving me your life. What a hope, eh? What a hope. Not only will God's way prove to be the only adequate way, but it'll also yield a truly magnificent, meaningful life this very moment. The Bible's pretty simple. There's two ways to live. Go God's way through trusting in Jesus. You'll be blessed and there's hope. Go your own, destruction. Can I urge you? Tonight, put your trust in Jesus. If you've got this moment now in your heart which goes, I think I agree with him, but I really don't want to. But I think I do. Go for it. Because when you trust in Jesus, the Bible is true. And it will change your life. And you will live a meaningful life full of hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. that though we are like chaff, so often thrown around, walking, sitting, mocking, getting it wrong, you look at us and you say, I love you. And you came on that Easter weekend to a place where you died on the cross through your son Jesus, and you took everything that needed to be dealt with on the cross in that moment. Thank you so much for that. And we praise you that on that Easter Sunday you rose again, giving confirmation to absolutely everything. And tonight, Father, I pray, that you forgive me and you forgive others, all of us, of our sin, and you come to live in us and you plant yourself in us and you give us a new life. And through it, Lord, would we live a meaningful life today, and would we have hope for the future with whatever life throws our way, because we know you're true and real and you love us. Thank you so much for this truth. Thank you for the good news of the Christian faith. And we pray this in your name. Amen.